Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, August 8th, 2015, and this is show number 22.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
God Thoughts Radio is on the air. I'm Pastor Brad, and all I can say to you is hold on to your hats for this one. I'm going to guess that this is going to be considered one of the more controversial broadcasts that we've had in quite some time, and let me just jump right into it. Today, I want to talk to you about a subject that is very, very difficult for many American Christians to swallow. And that subject is the biblical teaching on judgment and exposing error in the body of Christ, including the naming of names of false teachers and false prophets. And you know, I believe that the reason why this is so difficult for so many of us, especially those of us who have grown up in the United States or at least lived here for any length of time, it's because, for the most part, the vast majority of us have been assimilated into this delusion called political correctness, and we've abdicated our role of being the light of the world to the role of the satanic, misguided, demonic delusion of loving people based on the world's definition of love. You know, I went to Webster's to pull up the definition of politically correct, and this is what it says. I quote, "Agreeing with the idea that people should be careful to not use language or behave in a way that could offend a particular group of people." So in other words, political correctness is the literal and exact opposite of Jesus. In fact, one of Jesus' names is the rock of offense. Jesus represents the truth. The truth, by definition, says that there's something right and there's something wrong. There is truth and there is falsehood. So by definition, truth is not politically correct. By definition, Jesus is not politically correct. Therefore, those of us who are intent on representing Jesus are destined for a life of conflict in this age of delusion, in this PC society. You see, we've been called to be light in the world, but by definition, even the light is offensive in this day and age. Why? Because the light exposes darkness. The light acknowledges darkness, and it shines right into that darkness. And the harsh reality, as Scripture says in John chapter 3, is that men love the darkness rather than the light. Well, this program exists to be a champion for God's Word, to be a champion for the Jesus of the Bible. So we're going to go ahead and jump in full tilt. Let's talk about what the Bible says about judgment and exposing error and even naming the names of false teachers and false prophets. I want to begin by talking about what I consider to be one of the most taken out of and misapplied Bible verses, misinterpreted Bible scripture ever given, and that is Matthew 7:1, which says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." I'm telling you, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times, somebody telling me, "Pastor Brad, the Bible says do not judge." And I want to begin by responding, you know, it is certainly true that Matthew 7:1 does say do not judge, but it is not what the Bible actually teaches. In fact, to understand what do not judge means, we've got to go get in there and read the entire passage within its context, which is Matthew 7, verse 1. Through verse 5. Let me read that to you right now. It says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you've got a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So here Jesus is talking not simply about generic judgment. He's talking about hypocritical judgment. Don't you see it? The context clearly reveals that the judgment referred to in verse 1 is a reference to hypocritical judgment. In fact, I want to tell you that far from teaching us not to judge, this passage of Scripture is actually showing us how to judge. It warns us to remove all hypocrisy before we judge one another. It further warns to be very, very careful in our judgment, knowing that we will be judged in the same manner that we judge others. In fact, that's the only way you can make sense of what Jesus said in other parts of the Bible. For example, John 7:24, where Jesus tells his followers clearly, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Do you see it? God has actually called us to judge all things. 1 Thessalonians 5 says to examine all things carefully. Only hold fast to that which is true. And Ephesians 5:11 makes a startling statement when it says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead rather expose them." I'm telling you that Jesus has called us to judge with righteous judgment. He has called and admonished his followers to have great discernment and clarity in regard to false teachers and false prophets. We've got to know God's word in order that we might be able to judge correctly. How do we judge correctly? You see, righteous judgment is nothing more or less than judgment based upon the word of God. So, you know, technically what this means is that we ourselves are not to judge anyone based on personal opinion or personal preference or bias or prejudice or self-interest, but practically we're commanded by Jesus to allow the word of God to judge everyone. In fact, if I'm sure you've all heard it, "Who are you to judge?" You know, my response to that has become, "You know what, I'm nobody to judge, but I am here to let you know what the judge has already judged on any given matter," and then I tell them what the word of God says. And one thing that is clear from God's word is that he is particularly concerned that pastors and church leaders not shrink back from what Jude 3 describes as earnestly contending for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And this is anything and everything contrasting with the political correctness of our society today. In fact, I'd like to ask you to consider the following instructions that the Apostle Paul gave to young pastors Timothy and Titus. Please consider these verses. Let's begin with 1 Timothy 4:1-6. He said, "Some are going to fall away from the faith in the last days, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. In pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." Did you see it? Paul instructed the pastors, Timothy and Titus, you need to point these things out, and in doing so, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 5:20, "Those who continue in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may also be fearful of sinning." Did you hear that? That's what the Bible tells us to do. Rebuke in the presence of all those who continue in sin. A far cry from political correctness, and a far cry, right, from, we just want to love everybody. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:2-4, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And I want to say that, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth. And I want to tell you that this is the truth that has been turned away from, and that is the truth that God's word is relevant today and that God's word is to be spoken today in love. Further, Titus 1:9, "The overseer must be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he'll be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict." And then Titus 1:13, "For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in faith." So why? Why does the scripture tell us to reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction? Well, we've already seen a couple of reasons. 1 Timothy 5:20, those who continue in sin, we are to rebuke in the presence of all. Why? So that the rest also may be kept from sinning. And then what we just read, Titus 1:13, for this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in faith. I want to tell you, we're living in a day and age where churches are no longer sound in faith because pastors and preachers and elders and deacons are no longer sound in faith. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, reprove a wise man and he'll love you. On the other hand, reprove a scoffer and he'll hate you. I want to tell you that this past month alone, I'm batting 500 in this category. There have been four people that I've needed in love to bring reproof to. And in two cases, both of them received it with great joy and eagerness and even appreciation. And like the proverb said, reprove a wise man and he will love you. That reproof resulted in all the greater endearment and enhancement of the relationship. But I'm sorry to say, sad to say, even heartbroken to say, that not only did the other two not receive the admonition and the reproof from God's word, but they rejected it and wound up leaving the church. And such is the way it is for those of us who are going to truly love people, the love that is defined by Jesus. I want to tell you that tragically, today's culture of tolerance and political correctness has infiltrated and absolutely polluted the church world as well. And all too often, those who are faithful in exposing error in accordance with clear biblical teaching wind up being widely denounced and slandered and accused of being unloving and unkind and out of touch with God's grace. And I want to tell you, living it firsthand, even as I give you this message today in this broadcast, you know, it might seem amusing if the subject and the consequences weren't so vitally serious. And actually, the Bible is crystal clear in its direction as to our response to false teachers and their teaching. Let me give you some quotes from Scripture, the Scripture itself, how the Bible tells us to deal with false preachers, false teachers, false prophets. The Bible says that we are to test them. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they are from the Lord. And keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Did you hear that? We're not only supposed to test them, we're supposed to identify them and turn away from them. That's Romans 16:17. Titus 1:13 and again in 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us that we are to reprove and rebuke these false prophets and false teachers. I quote, for this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in faith. Mentioned earlier, Ephesians 5:11, we are to not participate with them. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Brothers and sisters, did you know that the Bible clearly teaches that we are to withdraw from them if they continue in their false doctrine and their sinful ways? 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says the following. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the traditions that you received from us. Indeed, the Bible tells us to avoid them. 2 Timothy 3:5, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. The Bible also teaches us not to even greet them or receive them. 2 John 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Let me tell you, there's no better way to rebuke a hypocrite than to withhold a greeting from that deceitful man or woman who is disguised as nothing more or less than a servant of the Lord. I want to tell you, even beyond that, you think that's harsh? I'm just telling you what the Scripture teaches. Do I therefore make you my enemy by telling you the truth? The Bible teaches us to reject them. Titus 3:10, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. This, my friends, is the practical application of what Jude 3 describes. We're supposed to contend earnestly for the faith. And that does bring us to this matter of names. The question, is it biblical to name names when exposing false teachers and their teaching? So what is the biblical model? Well, let me give you several biblical examples. And I'm thinking that some of you that are listening right now are starting to get a little nervous as I turn my attention to naming names and what the Bible actually teaches. And for some of you, well, you should be. Let me tell you that Paul, the Apostle Paul, he publicly reprimanded Peter for his hypocrisy. In Galatians 2:11-14, let me read that. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face. This is Paul talking, and he said, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? My friends, this is biblical Christianity. In addition, there's an example of Paul rebuking a guy by the name of Hymenaeus in Alexander for blasphemy, 1 Timothy 1:18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Keep fighting the faith and good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. You know what? I read an interesting book recently by a gentleman by the name of Frank Pastore. The book is entitled Shattered, Struck Down but Not Destroyed, and I want to read an excerpt from his book. I pick up with him saying, talking to his wife, where he says, it's just dirty business, I told her. I thought this was ministry, but it's no better than the world. His wife sighed and said, they'll blackball you if you maintain your integrity. You need these guys for almost everything. And he said, so what do? I can't be with them. His wife said, then you're going to get blackballed. She said, oh, no, I said, they'll never do that. They're Christian leaders. Well, he said, I got blackballed. And gradually, I'm quoting still, gradually I began to realize that they weren't the men of integrity I thought they were. Their final test of loyalty test for me was whether or not I would join them in their deceit. And when I declined, I got their passive wrath. Passive because I had dirt on them. Had it been the mafia, they would have put a hit on me. I knew too much about some of their unethical activities. This wasn't the mafia. This was ministry. So they put a kinder, gentler hit on me. Character assassination by slander and gossip. To my face, they acted as if nothing had changed, but all the while they were destroying my reputation. I tell you, I've been there. This is the way of the age of delusion in which we live these days. Passive wrath by hypocrites in the pulpit, hypocrites on the elder board, hypocrites as church leaders. Well, the Bible teaches that we are to expose such falseness. Paul exposed a guy by the name of Demas just for loving the world. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Paul reproved Hymenaeus and Philetus for doctrinal error. He upbraided Alexander the coppersmith because he did him personal harm. John called out a guy by the name of Diotrephes for worldly ambition. And what about Jesus? I'm telling you, let's talk about Jesus and how he responded, and let's come to understand that whether we're talking about Paul or Peter or John, they were taking their cues from Jesus himself. I want to tell you that Jesus publicly denounced other cults. He publicly denounced the deeds of the Nicolaitans and to the church of Ephesus. Revelation 2:6 says this, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Did you hear that? Jesus says directly to another church, I hate the deeds of that cult, the cult of the Nicolaitans. I hate them, and I'm affirming your hate for them as well. Further, Jesus publicly condemned the false teachings of both Balaam and the Nicolaitans to the church at Pergamos. Revelation 2:14 through 15, he says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat their sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have who in the same way hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans." I want to tell you that Jesus loves Muslims, but he absolutely hates the teaching of Islam. What am I talking about? As an example, Jesus hates the sexual abuse of prepubescent girls. He hates the false god that sanctions such evil, and he hates the behavior of the false prophet that has propagated such evil, and he hates the behavior of all of those who fall into that very same category. I want to tell you there's a stain on the church world today. There are churches all across America who claim to be under the authority of God's word, but they remain silent. They won't speak out. In fact, they are the greatest of hypocrites. We've got churches all over America that claim to represent God, but they actually reject God. Churches that claim to be in subjection to God's word, but in reality they despise God's word. They live and operate in open defiance of God's word. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I have seen it firsthand. It is precisely as the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 30. Let me read it for you. Beginning with verse 9 and 10, God says of his children, "For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'You must not see visions,' and to the prophets, 'You must not prophesy to us what is right.' Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions." In fact, people, I'm certain of it, are listening right now, and they absolutely reject what I'm teaching you today. But let me respond by saying, what is it about this teaching that is not straight from the word of God? Verse 11 goes on to say, these same people, they say, "Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." My God, dear God, churches that name the name of Jesus, churches that claim to be in subjection and submission to the authority of God's word, and yet they themselves respond by saying, "Let's hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." And therefore, God says to them, verse 12, "Thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse comes suddenly and in an instant, whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar, so ruthlessly shattered." Oh, dear God, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear today what the Spirit of God is speaking to some churches out there. Well, I want to reference one other Bible verse that's important to dialogue a little bit on, because if you know the scripture well, some of you might be asking, but what about James 4, 11 through 12? And I want to read that for you right now. It says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. For he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. And there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" All right, let's break this down because it's so important. You see, as John 7:24 said, and we mentioned this earlier, when we judge, we are to judge with righteous judgment. Because we are no longer, when we judge unrighteously, rather, if we judge unrighteously, we're proving ourselves to be no longer a doer of the law, but rather a judge of it. So as we mentioned earlier, we're never, ever to judge based on personal opinion or preference or bias. Rather, we are simply to apply and practice that which the Word of God has already judged, an eternal distinction. Do you hear what I'm saying? We ourselves judge. Actually judge no one. We are simply letting people, we are called to let people know what the judge from his word has already judged on any particular matter or subject. Oh, dear listener, I want to tell you that in the end, God will judge all things. And God is calling out right now. Is there anybody out there with some courage? Is there anybody out there with some spiritual guts who is willing to stand against the tide? I'm telling you, we need men and women who are willing to represent Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, and represent the Bible as it speaks, with letting your yes be yes and your no be no, no matter what the cost is. Are you willing to make that commitment right now, even stand alongside with me? Are you going to be one of them? I want to cry out for you to rise up, young man. Rise up, young woman. Repent of the politically correct society that has kept you impotent and ineffective for the good news and gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to call you to rise up and love people more than you love yourself. I want to challenge you to love people enough to tell them the truth, love them enough to speak the truth in love, regardless of the cost or consequence. I want to close by telling you a story from my own life. It's now been 25 years ago. 25 years ago, I was a youth pastor. The youth group had grown substantially, so much so that we needed to hire a security guard on Wednesday nights. Well, one particular Wednesday night, we caught a young man who was selling drugs to other kids in the youth group. And I challenged him harshly. I said, listen, this can't happen again. If you ever bring drugs onto campus again and attempt to sell them to others, I will call the police on you. As much as I would hate to do that, I'm telling you the truth. Don't test me. Well, sadly, tragically even, he did test me. And a couple of Wednesday nights later, I caught him red-handed selling drugs to some of the other kids. And you know what I did? I did what I said I was going to do. I called the police on him that night, and what a horrible picture. I still envision it in my mind. It was terrible. Picture several hundred youth on a church campus and two police cars with those lights just blazing away in the late night, and they are handcuffing one of our students, putting him in the back of the squad car and hauling him off to jail. I want to tell you, the mother of that student wanted my head on a platter. She demanded that the elders fire me immediately, and when they did not, she and her family left the church immediately. I was heartbroken. We were all heartbroken. It was just a terrible and tragic scene, but the reason I'm telling you it now is because of what happened 6 months later. You see, 6 months later, this same young man was just getting out of juvenile detention center for some other crime that he had committed, and he called me on the phone 6 months later, and he said to me, Pastor Brad, I called to express my appreciation. I called to thank you for being the only person ever in my life to let your yes be yes and your no be no, to say what you meant and to admit what you say. And as hard as I know it was for you at the time by calling the cops on me, it was the best thing God ever did for me. And if that's what Jesus is like, I want to be like him. And I had the amazing and awesome privilege to lead that young man to the Lord. And it cost me a price. There was a price to be paid, but I'm telling you, his eternal soul is absolutely worth it. And this is now 25 years later, and this is why I will not shrink back from the truth, regardless of the cost, because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And God is calling young men and women, God is calling people everywhere to rise up and to repent of this ugly and awful mentality that says we don't want to say anything negative because we don't want to offend the very people that we're trying to reach. I'm telling you, that mentality is straight from the pit of hell, and it will wind you church leaders in the pit of hell if you don't repent. Oh, God, I'm going to close the broadcast right now by simply praying, whatever has been of you in this time together, watch over your word and perform it. Cause the voice of your authority to be heard and to be realized in Jesus' precious, precious name, I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.